We've been looking at chapters 9 to 11 in the book of Romans to answer the question, has God cast away his people Israel? And Paul very emphatically has been laying out proof that no, God still has a plan for his nation Israel. But in the meantime, he's saving individual Jews. There's always a remnant. And so as we turn to Romans chapter 11, we ended by mentioning Paul is one example that God is still working and saving Jewish people. Then there's the example of the remnant during the time of Elijah. And now at the present time, in Paul's time, and certainly true today, there's a remnant within the church of Jewish people who have believed in the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's always by grace through faith. And so he says in verse 6, it is by grace, then it is no longer of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. But if it is of works, it is no longer grace. Never, otherwise, work is no longer work. Works and grace can't coexist. It's one or the other. As soon as you start adding works into the mix, it's no longer grace. It's as if you were giving offering a birthday present to your son or daughter, and then you said it's a gift, but then you said, I want you to do something. I want you to contribute to the gift. Then it's no longer a gift. It becomes something that they earned. Salvation and God's eternal purposes from the beginning in the Old Testament till now, it's always by grace through faith. God determined that salvation would always be an act of grace on his part. And so as we go to verse 7, we read here, what then? Israel has not obtained what it seeks, but the elect have obtained it, and the rest were blinded. Just as it is written, God has given to them a spirit of stupor, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear to this very day. And David says, let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a recompense to them. Let their eyes be darkened so that they do not see and bow down their back always. And so he's speaking again about the judicial blindness of Israel that occurred when they rejected their Messiah, when they attributed his healing of that boy in Matthew chapter 12, when he healed them, that boy, they couldn't deny the miracle. They could see it with their eyes, but they attributed it to the power of Beelzebub. And so it was willful blindness. When we choose to, in spite of seeing the truth, we deliberately reject it. As Romans chapter 1 speaks of the Gentiles, they always resist the truth. They exchange the truth for a lie. It speaks of something that's deliberate. And when you deliberately resist the truth, there's a sense of going into a stupor or blindness that increases over time. As you continually reject truth, you become more and more callous to it. And certainly we can use the example of somebody in the spring who's going to start gardening, and initially they have blisters on their hands, but over time those blisters turn to calluses and they no longer feel the pain. And in the same way, our hearts can get blistered initially, but if we deliberately reject the truth, then over time our hearts can get callous. And so Paul is speaking here about the nation Israel. There is a remnant, a elect number of Jews that have been saved. And when it speaks about elect, it's not that God chose them, these Jews, over other Jews. It speaks of them as a people who have believed on him by grace through faith. And so it says that Israel, verse 7, did not obtain what it was seeking. And chapter 10, he mentioned why, because they sought it in the wrong way, by works. They tried to achieve righteousness by works. And so they didn't achieve it. Well, the Gentiles who were not looking for it, when they were offered it, many have come to faith. And Paul preached to the Gentiles, and they were glad to receive the word of God. And I used the example last week of a runner I know in New Jersey who's now an elderly man, but when he was young, he didn't want to run, but he was very good. And so he wasn't seeking to run, but because he was very good, he had to do it. that he was forced to do it, but it was not something he was looking for. Well, there would be others who would love to have had his talent, and they didn't receive it because they didn't have the talent. Israel tried to obtain righteousness in the wrong way by the works of the law, the nation, and so they didn't recognize their Messiah. And so the Lord here in verse 8 quotes from Isaiah 29 and verse 10 and Deuteronomy 29 verse 4, where he says, and Paul sometimes does that, he takes two verses and there's a melding of them into one to give a truth. And so he says, God has given them a spirit of stupor or blindness that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear to this very day. That's Isaiah was given that message as well when he saw the vision of the Lord high and lifted up in Isaiah chapter 6. And he said, woe am me, woe am I, for I am a sinful man. And then the angel came and touched his lips with a censer. And the Lord said, whom shall I send? And Isaiah said, send me. And the Lord said, yes, I will send you, but understand this, that they will not receive your message. They have ears that won't hear, and they have eyes that won't see. And so you will preach that message, but they will not receive it. And certainly the Lord Jesus experienced that. And Paul, to a great extent, when he was preaching, he always went to the Jews first. When he went into a city, he would go to the synagogue. But often the Jews rejected him. And then in Acts chapter 13, the Gentiles started receiving him. And he said, if what I'm saying, you feel you're too good for it, you know, I'm turning my attention now to the Gentiles. They will receive the message. And we see the church gradually going from being primarily Jewish in nature to being more Gentile, characterized by more Gentiles in the church. Then we see in verse 9, David quotes from Psalm 69 and verse 22 to 23. And we mentioned this morning, that's another indication that Paul is speaking to Israel, the nation, in these three chapters, because he's quoting extensively from the Old Testament, verses that they would know, and to use these verses to teach what he's trying to say to them. And so he says, David says in the Psalm 69, let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a recompense to them. What was that table? It was a table of blessing. Remember, if you just turn back two chapters, we took this up last week. But these blessings that Israel had as a nation, because they were taken out from the nations and they were the chosen nation, and because of that, they were given all these different blessings. And so Romans chapter 9, verse 4 says, first of all, they received the adoption. The adoption is being set apart from the nations and being the number one nation in the world in God's eyes. He said, Israel is my firstborn. Not because they were first nation in existence, but because they were first in rank. God ranked them above the nations. And they had the glory, that's the Shekinah glory, the presence of God with them. They had the covenants, the Abrahamic covenant, the land covenant, the Mosaic covenant, the Davidic covenant, and the new covenant, which they will enter into in a future day. The giving of the law, the Mosaic law, the service of God, the tabernacle service, and then the temple service, the promises, all the promises of the prophets. And then the fathers, that's Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And then they had the big one, the most awesome privilege of having the Messiah come from their nation. Christ was born of woman, born under the law. He was born a Jewish man. And so these were all blessings that should have been a positive way for them to know God in a deeper way. But instead, it became a snare. These blessings, this table. And when we think about a table, we think about a place of fellowship. We think about a place of communion, like families at the table and having a time of eating and fellowshipping and eating a meal together. and it's a place of blessing. We think of David telling Mephibosheth, from now on, you're going to eat at my table. It was a place of blessing to be invited to eat at the table of David. And so here, Paul is saying, let their table become a snare. And that's what had happened to them. These blessings, instead of leading them to Christ, had become a snare and a trap and a stumbling block because they did not recognize their Messiah. And then it says, let their eyes be darkened so that they do not see and bow down their back always. And so because they rejected truth, their eyes would become darkened and they would enter into more and more deeper blindness. But then Paul asks the question in verse 11 to 15. He says, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Certainly not. But through their fall to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Now, if their fall is riches for the world and their failure riches for the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry. If by any means I may provoke to jealousy those who are my flesh and save some of them. For if they're being cast away as the reconciling of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? And so Paul asks the question in Romans 11, verse 11, have they stumbled that they should fall? And the idea is, in the context, that they should fall permanently. Are they permanently away from the Lord where they can never be restored? And the answer is, certainly not. But that through their fall, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. And so I created this circle and then put it into Notebook LM just to show this circle of blessing. Now, we've heard the phrase before, something is a vicious circle. It speaks about something negative. But this is a circle of blessing. And so we think about the Gentiles being in blindness. And so God adopts this one nation, Israel, by calling Abraham and making of him a great nation. But over time, Israel enters into blindness with a final act of blindness, the national blindness, when they rejected their Messiah. And so then the Lord used that rejection of the Messiah by Israel. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Now he's blessing Gentiles. And so many Gentiles are being saved. But he's also got in mind still, he hasn't given up on Israel yet. He hasn't, and he never will. And so he, through the blessings that are now going to the Gentiles, there's a provoking of Israel to jealousy. They're looking at these Gentiles worshiping the one true God, and their mindset would be, this is our God. You know, why are you're dogs, you're Gentiles, you're unclean. This is not your God. We're the chosen people. Israel is a nation that can be saved. Gentiles can't be saved. And so they see Gentiles worshiping God and having that joyful joy of the Lord, and they're provoked to jealousy. They want what they have, but they won't come. Many won't come the way they need to. They won't come to Christ. But there's a few, Paul says here, he's hoping that a few can be provoked to jealousy and come to Christ. But that ultimately, in the future, and the fifth point here, Israel will be restored and the circle will be complete. And so no wonder when Paul talked about the eternal purposes of God, how the wisdom of God is far greater than man's wisdom, and his power far greater than man's power. And to just think how the eternal purpose of God in these two people groups, Gentiles and Israel, he can use a negative for one to bring blessing to the others. And so today in the church, we have both groups, Gentiles and Jews. But though that's true, there's still the nations and Israel. And someday Israel, the nation, will be restored to the Lord. And so Paul says, have they stumbled so that they should permanently fall? Certainly not. But that through their fall, to provoke them jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. But if their fall is riches for the world, in other words, many Gentiles being saved, and their failure riches for the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? He's saying that in the future, when Israel is restored to God, there's going to be even more Gentiles saved. Because if their fall has led to the salvation of a certain number of Gentiles, in the future, their restoration will result in an even greater magnitude of Gentiles being saved. And certainly we see that when we read the book of Revelation. The 144,000 Jews that are going preaching around the world, the gospel of the kingdom, many people coming to know the Lord. And there will be a great harvest of Gentiles through the restoration of the nation Israel. And then we see the blessings that will occur during the millennial kingdom. When Israel is restored to their Lord, how there will be blessings over the whole earth for the nations, because Israel is now in the place of blessing. They are there as a preeminent nation. And for God to have the world set right, for the curse to be removed from the earth, for the world to be what it should be, there must be a man ruling, and that man will be the Lord Jesus Christ. And Israel must be restored to first nation or most favored status. And when Israel is restored to most favored status, then the world will be right, and there will be great blessings over the earth. Even now, we see God blessing the world through the nation Israel. Certainly, we would never suggest that Israel is perfect, and certainly they're still in, as a nation, in unbelief, and they don't recognize their Messiah. But some of the things that they are doing in the world today are bringing great blessing to the world. When we think about medical devices and inventions that are occurring in Israel, there's great blessing going around the world because of the Jewish nation. So he says, if by any means I may provoke to jealousy, you know, he answered that question in the first verse of Romans 9, when people might say, Paul's a traitor. Paul's a traitor. He's preaching to the Gentiles. He was supposed to be a good Jewish man. And he certainly had a good lineage. He recounts that in Philippians chapter 3. But Paul says, no, I have a great longing and burden in my heart for my countrymen, for my people according to the flesh. I just yearn in my heart that they would be saved. And so he preaches that to the Gentiles with a hoping that some will be provoked to jealousy, those who are my flesh, and save some of them. And then he says again, reiterating what's said in verse 11, verse 15, if they're being cast away is the reconciling of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? There's going to be much more blessing come when Israel is restored to the Lord. And then we see in verse 16 a couple of illustrations to show that Israel cannot be cast aside. And so there's an illustration of the first fruits of the dough, and then in the heave offering, and then comparing the root to the branches. And so when we think about the first fruits and the dough, in the book of Numbers, it speaks about how the first of the grain harvest and the dough that was created from that first fruits of the harvest, it was to be for the Lord. It was holy. And the word holy means to be set apart. Set apart to the Lord. And so when we speak about the law of holiness, it means, in its root meaning, we often just use it for absence of sin. But holiness is much more. Holiness is completely separate. God is holy because he's separate from his creation. There's God and then there's creation. God is holy. He's set apart from creation. He's the creator. And so this first fruits of the dough is to be for the Lord. But if it's set apart to the Lord, it follows that if the first fruits is set apart to the Lord, the rest of the batch is also holy. And then he says, when you think about the olive tree, if the root is set apart, so are the branches. If the root of the tree is set apart to the Lord, so are the branches. And so in this illustration, what he is saying is that when we think about the first fruits of the dough or the heave offering, and when we think about the root of the tree, it's speaking about Abraham. Abraham was set apart. And it could be by extension speaking about also Isaac and Jacob. But it's speaking about the fathers of the nation. They were set apart. The Lord said, I will make of you a great nation. And he set Abraham apart. And he was going to make a great nation from him. And so if Abraham was holy, if Abraham was set apart, the nation must be set apart. And in the same way with the tree, Abraham is represented by the root. And then if the root is holy, then the branches are. The branches are Israel. So in this illustration, Abraham is the first fruit of the heave offering, and he's the root. And the nation of Israel is the lump and the branches. And Paul is saying, if God set Abraham, the father of the nation, apart, set him apart wholly unto God, then the nation of Israel must be as well. If for God to cast away Israel, he would have to renege on his promise to Abraham. And he won't do that. God will be faithful to Abraham. And certainly we could add, he will be faithful to David. And his promise he made to David that his kingdom and his throne and his lineage would be forever. And that kingdom and that throne was of Israel. And so God will not go back on his promise to Abraham. And therefore, Abraham set apart, therefore the nation of Israel, God certainly cannot turn his back on the nation of Israel. But then he says in verse 17, if some of the branches were broken off, and he's speaking to Gentiles here. Notice in verse 13, I speak to you Gentiles. And so he's talking about telling the Gentiles of what he's doing. And so he says, if some of the branches were broken off, that's the Jewish people have rejected their Messiah, and most of the nation would fall under these branches that are broken off. There's a remnant that are still part of that place of blessing, but most of them are broken off. Then you, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them became a partaker of the root and fatness of the olive tree. Now, when I was in Israel a few years ago, near the Garden of Gethsemane, our guide pointed out an olive tree, and he said that olive tree is roughly 1,500 years old. It was quite amazing to see. But sometimes when a tree gets to a certain age, it becomes unproductive. But it can be rejuvenated by grafting in some more newer branches to cause it to be more fruitful again. But you would not graft in, for example, a branch from a pear tree into an olive tree, or from a pear tree to an apple tree. You graft in natural branches. But what God has done here is he's grafted in unnatural branches. That's the Gentiles. Gentiles were not the Jewish people are the natural branches, and the Gentiles are the unnatural ones. They're the wild ones. And so they've been grafted in. And so when it says a partaker of the root and fatness of the tree, the olive tree is the place of blessing. The blessings that come from being that were promised to Abraham, the blessings that came from him, who he was the forefather of Christ, the blessings that come from being in this place of blessing has been given to the numerous Gentiles. They're the wild branches. But he says in verse 18, do not boast against the branches. If you boast, remember that you do not support the root, but the root supports you. Branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well said, because of unbelief, they were broken off. Israel rejected their Messiah. They were unbelievers. But God has grafted in this age Gentiles. And he's saving Gentiles. And he's grafting them in to this place of blessing. But if God did not spare the natural branches, he may not spare you either. Therefore, consider the goodness and severity of God. On those who fell, severity, but towards you, goodness, if you continue in his goodness. Otherwise, you will be cut off. And so when we think about the severity and goodness of God, God was severe to the natural branches. They rejected their Messiah, and so they have temporarily been cut off. It's a demonstration of God judicially hardening them and blinding them because of their willful rejection of the Messiah. But the goodness is displayed in that he's now, from that, bringing great blessing to the Gentiles. Because it's always was God's plan, as we read in the prophets, that Christ would not only be a light to the Jewish nation, but he would also be a light to the Gentiles. In the book of Isaiah, it says that of God's servant, the Lord Jesus Christ, it says that it would be too small a work if you came and died at Calvary and just to save Israel, the nation. No, that work at Calvary is too great a work. And so you will be a light to the Gentiles as well. And so God knew how Israel would reject him and how he would use one group of people's downfall and rejection of him to bring great blessing to another people group, the Gentiles. And so this is all part of God's plan, that he's not responsible for somebody's rejection of him. He doesn't cause them to not believe, but he uses their unbelief to bring blessing to others. And so God is bringing mercy to one group while others are being under judicial hardening. And so we see that truth. So now we see in verse 25, it says, "I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake, but concerning the election, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. For the gifts and the callings of God are irrevocable." And so Paul is saying here that this is a mystery, this truth of Israel's blindness. It was something that a mystery was something that was hidden in the Old Testament and revealed in the New, and it had to be revealed by God. It was something that could not have been known just by apprehension, but God had to by direct revelation reveal it. And one of the mysteries, and there's a number of mysteries in the New Testament, one of them is the truth of Israel's blindness, that they would as a nation have come under judicial blindness. But notice that it says that the blindness in part has happened. It doesn't mean all Jews. A lot of Jews, most Jews now of the nation Israel, but it's in part because there's always the remnant that's permeated through all three chapters we've covered, that there's always a remnant of Jews that God has in every time period, including now. There's a remnant of Jews that are saved. So it's in part, blindness in part has happened to Israel, the nation, until, and that gives us another truth, not only is it in part, but it's temporary. Someday the veil over the nation Israel will be lifted. And that tells us that God has not given up on his people Israel, that someday they will recognize the Messiah. And so it says, until the fullness of the Gentiles. And so there's three untils I would suggest to you, and one of them is found in our passage, that three things are going to, they're going to be in this blindness until these things happen. There's three untils. And so here we have the until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. The fullness of the Gentiles speaks about the rapture, when the bride of Christ has taken up to be with the Lord. The reason it's referred to as the fullness of the Gentiles is initially the church was comprised mostly of Jews, but over time it was more characterized by Gentiles. And so the church is being referred to here as the fullness of the Gentiles. When the last one is added to the church, when the last believer is added to the church, and only God knows that time of that. But when that last one is added, he's going to call up his church to be with him. And it's at that time the Lord will begin the process of judging this world and restoring his people Israel to himself. And then if you turn, hold your place here and turn to Luke chapter 21 and verse 24. Luke 21 and verse 24. And speaking about Israel, the nation, and particularly Jerusalem, they will fall by the edge of the sword and be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled by Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. And so we have seen that times of the Gentiles began with a Babylonian captivity around 586 BC, and it has continued up to this time and will continue until Christ returns to the earth to set up his kingdom. And so the times of the Gentiles is different than the fullness of the Gentiles. The fullness of the Gentiles speaks about the completion of the church. The times of the Gentiles speaks about Jerusalem and Israel being downtrodden and under the influence of Gentile powers. We might look at Israel today and say, doesn't look like it. They're a powerful nation. They have nuclear weapons. Israel is a powerful and economically, and they're powerful militarily. You know, how can we say they're downtrodden by the Gentiles? Well, just take a look at the Temple Mount and that Dome of the Rock, that Muslim icon there in Jerusalem. And then we see Israel has to still get permission from the U.S. to carry out certain things. They don't have the freedom to make their own decisions. They're still under Gentile influence. But the day is coming when Israel will be the superpower of the world, and Christ will set up his kingdom in Jerusalem, and he will reign over this earth for 1,000 years. And Israel, that is the firstborn, they've received the adoption, one of their blessings. It will be on display before the whole world that this is my people, that says the Lord. And they will be the preeminent nation. And the other nations will come and they will be obligated to observe the Feast of Tabernacles, as it says in Zechariah chapter 14. And the Lord says if they don't, they're going to be punished. There's going to be punishments such as not having rain and other punishments. But so the Lord, this blindness over Israel will only be removed when the church is removed, and when the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. And then the last until is Matthew 23. Matthew 23 and verse 37. And the Lord here was weeping over Jerusalem because they had rejected the Lord. And in Matthew 23 verse 37, he says, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. For I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." This will be the removal of blindness will occur when Israel recognizes that they have rejected their Messiah, and they will call for him to save them. And we read about that in the book of Zechariah chapter 12. And it says they will mourn for the one they pierced. They will have a recognition that we have crucified our Messiah. And they will call out to the Lord. It says the grace and supplication will come down from heaven upon them. Their eyes will be opened. And in their desperate straits, when the armies are gathered around, they will call out to the Lord, and the Lord will come and save them. And it was always repentance that was necessary for the kingdom to be inaugurated. That's why the 12 and the 70 and John the Baptist and the Lord himself preached, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." If they would have repented, they could have had the kingdom. And so the preparing, said to John the Baptist, he was preparing the way. The preparing of the way was the way of repentance. And it's upon repentance that the Lord will come and set up his kingdom. And so these three things will happen. And once they do, the veil will be lifted from their eyes. As we go back to Romans chapter 11, we notice here a quotation from Isaiah 59, verse 20 and 21, where it says, "The deliverer will come out of Zion." That speaks about the Lord coming back. He's their deliverer. He's going to save them. "And he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob." Israel, the nation, will be cleansed of their sins. And Zechariah 12 to 14 talks about that cleansing that will occur when they repent, they recognize their Messiah. There will be a cleansing of the nation. And so, and then verse 27, when with the arrival of the deliverer, he's going to have a new covenant with them. This is a new covenant being inaugurated with the nation Israel. Remember, Israel is a nation of covenants. We're not a people of covenants. Israel is a people of covenants, including the new covenant. And he says, "This is my covenant, the new covenant with them, when I take away their sins." And Jeremiah talks about this new covenant, and they're going to have the law of God written on their hearts. They're going to be born again as a individually and as a nation. The nation of Israel that enters into the millennial kingdom will be born again. They will receive that regeneration that we and ahead of them have received. We have been born again. And remember, the Lord says to Nicodemus, you must be born again. You must be born again to enter the kingdom. And Israel as a nation will be born again. And they're going to enter into the kingdom. God will turn away ungodliness from Jacob, and I will take away their sins. And so we see that truth of the new covenant here. And so then he says that the concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. That's for the Gentiles' sake. Concerning the gospel, they are enemies for the Gentiles' sake. But concerning the election, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. In other words, because God set apart Abraham, they are beloved. Because they are beloved because God will not turn his back on Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Notice here it says, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. So God cannot turn his back on Israel because he won't turn his back on Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But concerning the gospel, God is treating them now as enemies. He's treating them as hostile, a hostile nation because they have rejected him. But he, even though they are he's doing that now while the gospel is being preached, he's treating them as enemies. He says concerning their election, they are beloved for the sake of the Father. He will not completely remove them from his plans. He will someday restore them. And why will he do that? Verse 29, the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. The gifts and the calling of God, the calling of Abraham. The calling of Abraham, God made an irrevocable promise. The unconditional promise. I will make of you a great nation. And that promise that he made to Abraham was an unconditional promise. Had nothing to do with Abraham's actions, or had nothing to do with the nation's actions. Israel can do nothing, no matter how terrible they have been, no matter how much they turned away from God. God can't turn his back on Israel because his calling is irrevocable, because he made an unconditional promise to Abraham. And so they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. Notice verse 30 and verse 31. And I've added what these pronouns are speaking of in these verses. For as you, that's you Gentiles, were once disobedient to God, yet now have obtained mercy through their, that's Israel's, disobedience, even so these, Israel, also have been disobedient, that through the mercy shown to you, Gentiles, they also may obtain mercy. And so God has shown how he is using the disobedience of one to show mercy to the others. But eventually through the blessing going to the Gentiles, he's going to provoke them to jealousy, though, so that they will be restored and that they too will receive mercy. And he says in verse 32, God has committed them all to disobedience that he might have mercy on all. It doesn't mean that God causes people to be disobedient, but he brings them to that place to recognize that they are in the prison that is a result of their disobedience. Because they rejected God, they are in a place of prison where they can do nothing to save themselves. They are incapable of saving themselves, so that they will turn to God so that he can have mercy on them. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And so he has committed them all. And so he's saying that it doesn't matter if they're a Jew or a Gentile. God is a fair God. He commits them all to disobedience. So God did not force the Jews or Gentiles to disobey, but he has allowed both to be locked in the prison of their own rebellion. He did this so that no one can boast in their own works, ensuring that the only way out of that condition is his grace and mercy through faith in Jesus. And someday, the nation Israel that currently does not recognize the Lord Jesus Christ as their Messiah, there will be a remnant from that nation in that end times. They will recognize that the Lord Jesus Christ was that Messiah. Just as Paul on the road to Damascus, he didn't believe in Christ. But then with his own eyes, he saw the Lord of glory. And he said, Lord, what will you have me to do? He said, I'm like one born out of time. I'm ahead of my nation. I've recognized my Messiah. But someday the nation Israel will recognize their Messiah. And so no wonder Paul closes with this doxology in verses 33 to 36. He says, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. We read a similar thing from 1 Corinthians 1 this morning. But thinking about the wisdom of God and the power of God, how the weakness of God is greater than any power of man, and how something that seems foolish to man coming from God is much more wise than man's wisdom. The eternal purposes of God, how he can weave these multiple plans together to save Jews and Gentiles and to bring into being this entity, the church. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Think about the Isaiah saying, his ways are not our ways, and his thoughts are not our thoughts. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor, or who has first given to him, and it shall be repaid to him? For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Certainly we've gone through a lot of stuff these 2 weeks. If you have any questions, I'd be happy to answer your questions after the meeting. Let's bow in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this time we've had, going very quickly over these three chapters. We pray has been a blessing to each one. Help us to have a firm, solid, greater trust in our great God, knowing that if he can't cast away his people Israel, he would never cast away ourselves, that he is the God who keeps us. And he is the God that is faithful, and he is the God that never goes back on his word. And we can take confidence that there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, and nothing shall separate us from the love of God and Christ Jesus. Help us to have a desire to preach the gospel to all peoples, but we think about the Jewish people in particular who are in that state of blindness right now, that even now, Father, you will continue to save individual Jews, looking forward to the day when the whole nation as a nation will be saved and be brought into the kingdom. Help us to have a love for the people you love, Heavenly Father. And we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.